Turning together this evening in God's Word to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 28. The book of Exodus and the chapter 28. And can I say, as you're turning up the portion, it is a joy to be here again. We appreciate the words of welcome. And it is a privilege for me to be able to share in the special anniversary services. And the 19th anniversary of Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church. And we congratulate the congregation on reaching this another milestone. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless the work and the witness here in the days that lie ahead in the will of the Lord. As our brother has mentioned, the series of messages this week is the glorious garments. The glorious garments of the high priest. And this morning, just by way of introduction, we looked at something of the office of the high priest. We thought about the formation of that office, and it's spoken of here in this chapter, the Lord's instructions to Moses. And we considered together the call to the office. It was an office that could not be assumed, but it had to be at the call of the Lord, those who were chosen of the Lord for that particular office. Also, the character of that office, it was characterized by holiness. And then the consecration of that office, it was one set apart for this ministry and for this service unto the Lord. Then there was the function of the office. And primarily we looked at Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, whenever the high priest would minister before the very presence of the Lord, that Shekinah glory, and he would be there as the representative of God's people. And then we also looked at the fulfillment of the office, and that brought us to the New Testament scriptures and to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And we there compare just a little bit and contrasted the Old Testament high priest with the one whom Paul refers to as our great high priest. And that, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how his is that eternal priesthood, and he ever liveth to make intercession for the people of God. Now this evening, we'll come to take up our reading in verse 1, and we'll read together the first four verses of this chapter, and then moving down the chapter to take up the reading again at verse 15. Let us hear God's word. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And then verse 15. "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones, The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. Amen. We'll end there at verse 21. And may the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word. Well, tonight we come to consider the first of the garments that are mentioned in verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate. And the breastplate is the first of the garments mentioned of the high priest. And that's what we want to consider together this evening. But let us unite our hearts in prayer. We're conscious that we need the help of the Lord. And let us each one lay hold upon the throne of heavenly grace. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy precious word. And we rejoice that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we pray that tonight this word might be a word in season to each one of our hearts. And Thou wouldst be pleased, O God, to reveal to us more from Thy blessed word. And grant our Father it would be the means of strengthening our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Father, close us in now to Thee. Put a hedge of the precious blood even about this meeting house tonight. And glorify Thy name in and through us each one. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The garments of the high priest were used to consecrate him. And that consecration had to do with setting apart this individual for the office. And that, of course, here in the passage was Aaron. He was to be the high priest. You'll notice there in verse 2 of our Bible reading, the description that is given to these garments. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And so the word holy is used in relation to these garments, the word glory and the word beauty. And this is the description that is put upon them. And whenever we come to that fourth verse, you would find that there are six different items being referred to in verse 4. And whenever you look a little further on in the chapter, you could come to verse 36, and you would find that there's another item that is mentioned there that is to make up part of the garments of the high priest. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So if you count the six items mentioned in that verse 4, and you add to it that plate of gold, you have seven items in total, which come together to make up the garments of the high priest. We mentioned this morning that that number 7 has significance. The number 7 speaks to us of perfection. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, well, this description certainly would be fitting of Him. When you think of holiness, and you think of glory, and you think of beauty, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in glory, and he's perfect in beauty. And so these garments will bring us irresistibly to consider the person and the work of the Saviour, and will show to us something of our position in Christ. And that's what we will see particularly as we consider together the breastplate this evening. We have read from verse 15 down to verse 21. And these verses give to us something of a very vivid description of the breastplate. The breastplate would have been the outermost garment of the high priest. And if you looked at the high priest when he had all of his garments upon him, it would have been the most eye-catching. It would have been the most prominent of all of the garments. And whenever we think of that description of glory and of beauty, we can certainly see that in the breastplate of the high priest. The breastplate was the most ornate and the most glorious of all of the garments. And if you could look upon the high priest, your eye would have been irresistibly drawn to this particular garment. And when we think about it and the description that is given of it, I believe that it brings out to us God's love for us. The love of God for his people. Because this breastplate containing the 12 stones rested upon the heart of the high priest. And that will teach us, as we shall see together, that God's people are upon his heart. The 12 stones, well, they're mentioned there in those verses that we have read together. And the 12 stones came together to be inserted into the breastplate, and upon them was inscribed or engraved the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. The names were upon those 12 stones, representing God's people. And they were placed upon the breast or upon the heart of the high priest. That indicates to us that we as God's people, we're upon his heart. I think of the words as well in 1 Peter chapter 2, where God's people are referred to as stones. We were singing the hymn where the Lord is that living stone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 3, we read the words, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And then verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." God's people are described as those lively stones, or those living stones, and we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 stones that are given here in Exodus 28 were all different stones, and each one of them with the name of a different tribe, but the 12 brought together, representing all of the children of Israel, the whole congregation of the people of God. They are there. Verse 21 of our Bible reading says, "And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes." Therefore, all of God's people are in view here when we think of the breastplate. And we will see something of that blessed union that we have with our Lord and Saviour. As we think tonight of the breastplate, I want you to think firstly about the structure of the breastplate. Let's just look there at verse 15. These were the instructions given to Moses from the Lord. "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work." With cunning work. And in describing here the structure of the breastplate, we notice its craftsmanship. It's spoken of as a cunning work. Now, we would perhaps think of the word cunning as being devious. That's how we would use the word. But that's not how the word appears here. The word cunning here has to do with the craftsmanship of this particular piece. It is to do with the skill of the craftsman in making these garments. If you look back to the third verse, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Those who were wise hearted, and those who were filled with the spirit of wisdom, they were to make these garments. And the breastplate was to be that cunning work. And it's a reference there to the skill of the craftsman. And whenever you look a little further over in the book of Exodus, you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. And you can actually see this particular man who is mentioned here. And it's in relation to the making not only of all of the furniture for the tabernacle, but also to that of the garments of the high priest. In Exodus chapter 31, in the verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel," or Bezalel, "the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And this is the first time in the Bible we read of anyone being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord says of this man who was the craftsman, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and so forth." And here was this man, Bezaleel. And he was a man whom the Lord filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He equipped him for that special work. And he equipped him with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. A little further over in Exodus, Exodus chapter 35. And it's really a repetition here. You could see there, verse 30, it's the same man that we're looking at. And in verse 31, he has been filled with the Spirit of God. And when you come down there to verse 34, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach." And so this man, Bezaleel, who was the craftsman, and the Lord filled him with the Spirit of wisdom, with the Holy Spirit of God, in order that he could make all of these cunning works, it was also that he may teach. That is, through the very things that he made, there was a lesson, there was instruction through them. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. We're looking at a man who was filled with the Spirit of God for a particular work, and it was also to teach. And that teaching was a setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see the Lord in the high priest in the office, as we see him in the garments of the high priest. So this man, Bezalel, was anointed of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And as he made all of those garments and the craftsmanship that went into them, that cunning work, he was really setting forth Christ. Doesn't that teach us how today we need men anointed of God, who were able to teach Christ, who were able to preach the gospel, who were able to exalt the Savior through their ministry and through their work. And we can see an example of that here as we think of the making of the breastplate and the craftsmanship of it. But I want you to look back into Exodus 28 and to that 15th verse again. And we not only there we'll see the craftsmanship, but we see the colours of the breastplate. "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. The colours here are mentioned. There's the colour of the gold. That is the colour of the most precious of metals. And that gold, as we'll come to see, sets forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fine twined linen that's mentioned at the end of verse 15 would set forth the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But those other colours, the colours of blue, purple and scarlet, they also teach us something of the Saviour. Blue would be the heavenly colour. When we think of the heavens, we think of the blue. This colour reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lord from heaven. Over in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, and the chapter 3, and what a chapter that is in God's Word. And in the verse 13, as the Lord has the conversation with Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, He says in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And this verse shows us the link between the Lord and heaven, that He came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You would have there something of the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as He was able to speak to Nicodemus about being from heaven, He could at the same time say He was in heaven. But also in the New Testament, we'll not turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 47, the Apostle Paul says of the Saviour, He's the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. Therefore, that colour of blue would make us think of the Lord from heaven. And that colour of purple, well, purple is really the royal colour. It's the colour that belongs to royalty. And when you consider again the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one who is described in Revelation 19 and the verse 16 as the King of Kings. And one day as He returns to this earth in power and in great glory, He is coming as the King of all the earth. And therefore the purple has significance, and it's very fitting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the scarlet colour that is mentioned. Scarlet was that red colour. And the way that they were able to produce this colour, it was like a dye, and it came from a little grub worm. And those grub worms were taken and they were crushed in order to produce that scarlet dye. And you may, of course, be aware of the significance of the words in Psalm 22 and the verse 6, where it says, "I am a worm and no man." The psalm that was quoted by the Saviour as He hung upon that centre tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was crushed at Calvary. He's the one who suffered and bled and died with the crushing of the wrath of God. And therefore the scarlet reminds us of the suffering of our Lord and Saviour. Every word of Scripture is inspired by God. And these very colours have their significance. The blue tells us He's the Lord from heaven. The purple tells us that He is the King of Kings. And the scarlet tells us of His suffering on the cross of Calvary. But as you think about the structure of the breastplate, look as well at the capacity of it. When you come to the verse 16, it says, "Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and the span shall be the breadth thereof." The span is that measure from the thumb to the tip of the little finger, and it's approximately 8 inches. And here it was made square. A span shall be the length of it, and a span shall be the breadth of it. And it was doubled over to create a little pouch. There was that pouch within the breastplate. It would contain the Urim and the Thummim that's mentioned further on in the chapter. And the Urim and the Thummim were used to determine the mind and the will of the Lord. God used those particular things through the high priest to reveal his will. That's why it is referred to as the breastplate of judgment, because God made his mind known. Therefore, you can see the capacity of the breastplate and the counsel of this breastplate. You can get some idea of the structure of it through these details. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, the stones of the breastplate. The stones are mentioned from verse 17 down to the verse 21. And very simply, without reading those verses again, you would find that we have four rows of precious stones. And three stones were in each of the rows, so the four rows with three stones in each makes up the 12 stones in all. And each of them with the name of one of the tribes engraved upon it. Those stones, therefore, very clearly were to represent Israel, to represent the people of God. And spiritually tonight we can say that they would represent every believer. There's the identity of these stones. And they're all named there. All of the different precious stones, they all have their own identity. And they're all jewels. They're all very precious. And each one is a gem. That's a picture of God's people. We're all individuals. We all have our own identity. And the thing is this, the Lord knows the names of every one of his people. The names of God's people. There's reference made to that in the Gospel of John and the chapter 10. In the Gospel of John, the chapter 10 and the verse 4, the Lord says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And you come down that chapter to the verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The Lord says, "I know them." All of his people, he knows every single one of them. And isn't that encouraging to our hearts this evening, that we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of our soul, we're known of God tonight. Our names are in heaven. You can think of the identity of these stones. You could think also of the quality of these stones. They are certainly precious stones. Stones that were of great value. And yet you think that those stones at one time, they lay in the earth, in the soil, in the dirt. And yet there must have come a time whenever they were unearthed. And they were lifted up out of the dirt and out of the earth. And those stones would then have had to have been washed and cleaned. And they would have been cut and fashioned and shaped and polished. And then you could see their worth. You could see how precious they are. Doesn't that remind us of each one of God's people? There was a time whenever we were in this world, in the filth and in the mire of this world. Thank God there came that day when an omnipotent hand lifted us up. And the Lord has washed us and cleansed us. And the Lord has shaped us and molded us and fashioned us. And the Lord today, we're precious in his sight. I love those words in Malachi 3 and the verse 17 when the Lord says of that day, when he shall make up his jewels, every one of them. And we as those lively stones, those living stones, our life through the Lord Jesus Christ, were precious in his sight. And so you can see here through the stones, you not only have their identity and their quality, you have their variety. They're not all the same. And all the different stones that are mentioned there in these verses from verse 17 down to the verse 20, there's a diversity there. They're all different. Different in their colour. Different in the way that they appear. And so it is with the people of God. My, we're all saved, but we're all very different. And the Lord gives to us different gifts and different talents and different abilities. God's people are not just cloned. We're not all the same. We're all different. There's a diversity amongst the people of God. Just as there was between all of the stones here on the breastplate. Variety. But you know, there's something very important that these stones teach us. There was a unity. They were all there sitting the one alongside the other. The stones were there together in the breastplate, set alongside one another, united, if you like, into one body. And surely that would again describe the believers. Each one who is part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might all be different. We might all have our own characters and our own personalities, and we're different in the way that we serve the Lord. But the key thing is, we should all be together. We should all be united. This morning we made reference to Leviticus chapter 8, and it spoke there about the consecration of the high priest. And whenever he had all of the garments placed upon him, there was to be a washing and then a robing with all of the garments. And then there came the anointing. And the anointing oil was poured upon the head of the high priest. And in the Psalm 133, that's just a little psalm. And if you care to turn to it, there's something there that I would like to show you. In Psalm 133, this is a psalm that speaks about the unity of God's people. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And verse 2 says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head. There's the anointing. The precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. And so we're looking there at the anointing of the high priest, and the precious ointment, the oil is poured upon his head, and it runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and it went down to the skirts of his garments. And if you think of Aaron, if you could picture him, and this oil is poured upon his head, and it's running down his beard, probably a long beard. As it comes to the end of his beard, it's going on to the breastplate, isn't it? The precious stones there, that are all in the breastplate together, that precious ointment, that anointing oil is running down over the stones. As they're abiding there together in unity. And as that Psalm 133 goes on, it says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It is there the Lord commands the blessing. And the thought is this evening, if we can be united together as that band of the Lord's people, we need to know the anointing power of God the Holy Spirit. And isn't that one of the conditions for God to pour out of His Spirit upon His people? That they meet together with one mind, with one heart, with one accord. That there's a unity there before the Lord. That oneness in Christ. And it's there. The Lord will pour out of the blessing. And it's there we can know the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And oh, that the Lord would bring us to such a place. To such a place where He's able to trust us with that blessing. Where He's able to pour it out upon us. And we would all be anointed together with the power of God. There the Lord commands the blessing. Did you think of the stones in this breastplate? You could think as well of their responsibility. Their responsibility. These precious gems, what were they to do? They were just simply to shine. There in the breastplate of the high priest, when he would go into the holy place and the candlestick would be lit, there with that reflection, those gems would just shine forth. And they would radiate that light. They were shining together. And surely that's our responsibility in this dark world of sin. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? We have that responsibility. Let us shine as lights in this dark world of sin. As you think about these stones and the breastplate, there's also their security. There's security there. Verse 20, where it speaks about that fourth row. "And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold in their enclosings." You could see it as well in verse 22. "And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold." And so these precious stones were to be set in enclosings of pure gold. I mentioned a little earlier that gold in the Bible represents deity, most especially to do with the furniture in the tabernacle and with here the garments of the high priest. When we read about the gold, it brings us to think of deity. And here we have those precious stones and they're set in enclosings of gold. They're secure there because the gold is holding them in. And if we apply that spiritually, we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are held secure in His hand. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand." And we are held secure in the hand of God and the hand of deity. And we have as believers tonight that eternal security. And it's an eternal security that rests upon the deity of our Lord and Saviour. And so as we've thought tonight about the breastplate, we have looked at the structure of it, at the stones of it. But I want you to think finally tonight about the setting of the breastplate. And you come on down this 28th chapter of Exodus and you come to verse 30 and you find here that the breastplate is being mentioned again. It says in verse 30, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." And I emphasize to you in this verse of Scripture that that expression there, "upon the heart," appears twice. And it has to do with the setting of the breastplate. It is to be upon the heart of Aaron. And when Aaron stood before the Lord, the children of Israel were upon his heart. And that's the place of love. It's the place of sympathy. It's the place of compassion. And Israel would learn by that symbol, by that picture, that when Aaron would go in as their representative into the holy place, he would be going in with their names upon his heart. I'm sure you can see the application. When we bring that through to the New Testament and to our great high priest, when he comes before the Lord in heaven, our names are written upon his heart. The names of God's people are upon his heart as he is there in the glory. We were upon his heart even as he hung upon the tree. "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." And as the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life at Calvary's cross, I believe his people were upon his heart. As he's alive forevermore in the glory, and he intercedes for us in heaven, we learned this morning that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and as he there pleads on our behalf, we could say that we are upon his heart. In the book of Hebrews, the chapter 4 and the verse 15, the verse I read this morning, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." One who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And when you come on into chapter 5 of Hebrews and to the verse 2, it says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." When it's speaking there of the work of the high priest, and it's speaking there of the, in verse 2, if you have a margin in your Bible, you can see that it could also be translated, "can reasonably bear with." He can reasonably bear with us. Therefore, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the one who can reasonably bear with us when we are upon his heart as he goes in to intercede for us. What encouragement there is for each believer in Christ tonight as we think of the Lord in the glory as our great high priest, and that we are as his people upon his heart. Every moment of every day, to be upon the heart of the Lord. I think of the Apostle John, and it speaks of him, I believe it's John 13, where he was there leaning upon the breast of the Saviour. And oh, that we could seek to take up that position, knowing that we are upon the heart of the Lord, that we would simply rest upon his breast, we would feel the very heartbeat of God, and that we might take great comfort in our great high priest. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. We thank you for listening so attentively, and we would encourage you, if at all possible, that you would come back again to support the special services this week. Thank you.